Isaiah chapter 55. In the first verse, for everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend the money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, that your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Then there's another passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And there's another passage in Luke's Gospel chapter 14. Luke's Gospel chapter 14. Then said he, verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Then a final passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. I trust that the Lord will use these passages of Scripture to speak to our hearts tonight, especially those who do not know our Lord Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. Now, night after night, and previous to the conference, we have been seeking to challenge the unsaved the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God is gracious and God is good. He's lengthened out your day of grace and has given you another chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone who participated in this service tonight, and many that are sitting here in the audience, have had to face the fact of sin in their lives sometime or the other. And they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As far as they're concerned, the old account is settled. The past is done away with. Jesus Christ is their Savior and their Lord, and now they're awaiting His coming in glory. But time has come and gone and passed you by, and still God in his love and mercy has extended to you the hand of grace and forgiveness and compassion. And I trust that tonight you will positively respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept him as your personal Savior. It is possible after hearing the word of the Lord for so many times to harden your heart against those things that are real. As we saw the other night, righteous and temperance and judgment, they no longer affect you as they used to, because you have become accustomed to them, and then you take them for granted. And it could be very well that many of you will have reached the zenith of your interest and concern in spiritual things. And it's quite possible that you will die in your sin and go into a Christless eternity without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in the passages of Scripture that we read tonight, I believe there's enough there to make any intelligent, sane, sensible, thinking individual to think of his eternal well-being and his relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, we see that as far as salvation is concerned, there is nothing at all to pay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, there is nothing at all to lay, nor the foundation can any man lay than that is laid by our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the passages of Scripture, taken from Luke's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel, this incident here, we see that eventually, as a result of much activity, as a result of much entreaty on the part of the servants, there was nothing at all for this stranger without a wedding garment to say. Nothing to pay, nothing to lay, and nothing to say. Some time ago, I was having a series of meetings, and they wanted the caption for the newspaper, and they asked me what I would speak on, and I said, absolutely nothing. And so they said, what do you mean by that? I said, well, my message outline is nothing to pay, nothing to lay, and nothing to say. Absolutely nothing. And as far as salvation is concerned, you have nothing at all to do as far as salvation goes. Salvation, as we saw the other evening, is the free gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is intrinsically concerned about your well-being here in this life, in time, and more so as far as eternity is concerned. You need to do something about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in this passage in Isaiah, we see that as far as the words are mentioned, there's nothing to pay. Israel was in a situation of destitution and also spiritual bankruptcy. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, says the word of God. He that hath no money, let him come and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's the call of the Master. That's the invitation from God. And it's the invitation that indicates God's concern and interest in all of us. Let me suggest to you that first of all, they were seen in their condition, bankrupt, without hope, seemingly. They were destitute of goodness and graciousness. And God saw them in that condition. And God sees you tonight. God sees the emptiness of your life, emptiness of your heart. God sees the emptiness of your future. And so he's concerned about you. He sees you as you are. He sees you in a way that we cannot see you. We will never be able to see you. God sees you as you are, a sinner, condemned and ruined by sin. And that's what sin does to individuals. Sin robs you. Sin disrobes you. Sin exposes you in the presence of Almighty God. Not so much in the eyes and the sight of your fellow men, and also your family, and also your neighbors. That's not too bad, because after all, they're all in the same boat. But God sees you, and that's what's important. We can camouflage ourselves. We can put on a masquerade or put on a mask, and we can fool a lot of people into thinking that we're moral and that we're upright and that we're just and that we're spiritual. But God sees us to the core of our being, and God says, you have sinned in my sight. You are distanced from me because of your sin. Your sin has driven a wedge between you and me, and in that condition, I can't have any kind of fellowship with you. And so he sees us. He sees you. He saw me one day. And when he saw me and brought home to me the fact that I needed salvation, I gladly received him and accepted him as my personal Savior. He's done the same thing for so many other people. Maybe he's done it for your son. Perhaps he's done it for your daughter, or maybe he's done it for a relative or a friend, or maybe a workmate. What God has done for them, he will do for you. God is no respecter of persons or individuals. The fact that some people in your family are saved and you're not saved does not mean that God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that God isn't concerned about you. Doesn't mean that God loves them more than he loves you, or that God curry favors, or that God is partial. God forbid. God has the same interest in you that he has in your wife that's a Christian. That he has in your son or your daughter that's a Christian. Or maybe your husband that's a Christian. The difference is that they've done something about their relationship with Jesus Christ. They've heeded the invitation of the gospel here. And so they've done something about it, this situation, because they were in need. And when God saw them, they were in need. Israel was in need. And this is where it all starts. This is where salvation begins. A man must realize that he's got a need. And when a man has a need, he's going to do something about it, regardless of the situation, regardless of the environment, regardless of the feelings that he has. You see people sitting over there, waiting for the nurse? They are just sitting there, passing away time, talking and chatting, because there's nothing to do. They're there because a need, a medical need, has driven them out of their homes, away from their jobs, to the nurse. Or maybe it has driven them to the extent that they've gotten on a plane and they've gone to the United States to seek medical help or attention. Or maybe there's another need from a legal point of view. And so they've gone in order to get a lawyer. Or maybe they want higher education and they've gone as far as what the little community here has to offer. And so they've gone away to school, to high school, or maybe to college, in order to acquire an education. Mankind is driven by needs. And if you realize your need of salvation, if you realize your need of a safe, secure place in eternity, my friends, and think positively of it, that need will draw you to Jesus Christ. Now, why aren't you saved? Why haven't you given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, you know there's a need in your life. You know there's an aching void in your life. You know that something is missing in your life. You don't have the joy and the satisfaction and the peace of God that others have. You long for it. You wish you had it. But for some reason or the other, you aren't willing to break away from the shackles of sin that bind you and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as your personal Savior. They had a need, and also they were destitute. Also, they were deceived. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 2 that they were spending money foolishly, and they weren't getting anywhere. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? In other words, they were spending their money foolishly and getting absolutely nothing back for it. Aren't a lot of people here in Spanish Wells doing that today? Spending the time, spending the effort, spending the opportunities that God has given them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And today they have nothing to show, absolutely nothing to show for all the years of their life. Opportunity has come and opportunity is gone. And still they're in sin, in need of God's salvation. Not only that, but they are spending this thing, laboring is the word here, and they aren't getting anything for it at all. That's how it is with sin. You pay for sin. Never forget that. Sin demands wages. The wages of sin is death. And if you go into sin, you're going to pay for it. Pleasures today are expensive. The church doors are opened. The gospel invitation invites people to Jesus Christ. Or the announcements invite people on the bulletin board or the billboard outside to come inside and worship God and receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But a sports team comes to town, and people are willing to pay as much as $100 just to go and see it. In the States, they go to the ball games, whether it be football or basketball or baseball, or whether it be some other sport, boxing, and they pay hundreds of dollars just to see those games. Or they'll go to a concert, a rock concert with Michael Jackson and all the others. And they pay for it. Let me say this to you. You don't get the pleasures of sin for free. You pay for it. But the gospel is without money and without price. And few there be that accept it and respond to it. As a matter of fact, they make mark of the things of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the moment a man talks about Jesus Christ and salvation and the church, then the news commentators, they think about money and say, how much did it cost? And how much did you pocket for yourselves? But when Michael Jackson and the rest of them come on stage, they never ask them how much they make. Because a man is in the ministry, he's considered to be a crook. But let him get out there, my friends, in the world of entertainment, and he's a saint as far as the world is concerned, and they have made gods out of them. Will they be sports figures? Will they be entertainment figures? Will they be immoral and promiscuous, like so many of these others are today around about us? You pay for this. And sin is an expensive commodity. You pay for it. Let me say this to you. You pay a higher price when you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, yes, sir. Payday will come someday. May look all right now. The sun is shining. There are no obstructions. There are no obstacles in the way. The service is on, the people are singing, everyone is happy and glad. And you're rebellious. You're hard as far as the breaking of your heart is concerned with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sir, I tell you that one of these days, you're going to wake for the last time. One of these days, you're going to utter your last statement. One of these days, you're going to cross the threshold of your home for the last time. Yes, one of these days, you're going to leave home for the last time. And you'll never return. Must be an awful thing. When relatives have gone so far with you, can only go so far, and that's all. Then they have to turn around and go back. Then the doctor comes in. And he gives this report.
And his analysis are, we've done all we can, and there's absolutely nothing more that we can do. You just aren't responding to the medication that we're giving you. Your weight in the balance is at that time. You realize now that you've got to pay your price. You realize now that you played the fool. You realize now that you rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All the boasting is gone. All the arrogance is gone. All the indifference is gone. All the excuses are gone. And here you are alone, you all by yourself, and God and eternity staring you in the face. There you are, spiritually destitute, spiritually bankrupt. I always say to people at a funeral service, your relatives have done the best that you can. You've given them the best medical attention that you know how. You've gone as far as you can, and now this is the last step. Life is one long, big journey, and for that individual lying there in the coffin, his journey has stopped here. This is as far as he can go. In a few short moments, we're going to follow his coffin to the grave, and we'll have to stop. We can't go any further than that, other than watch that grave, that coffin, lower in the grave, and then it's covered, dejected, hurt, crying, weeping, emotionally moved upon. We turn away with the tears draining down our eyes, and we look back. That's the last look. That's the last act. And what then? Is it all over? Life has just begun. Life for eternity. Nothing to pay. God offers it to you without money and without price. God sees you in that condition and he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Will you respond? Night after night we've been preaching this message. Night after night we've been appealing to you. Night after night, we've been presenting to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you, sir, the gospel is powerful. It unseats the sinner. It blasts the sinner. It moves the sinner out of his cedar and his complacency and causes him to come to Jesus Christ. It works miracles and wonders in the lives of people when they submit themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what are you doing? Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time, for its flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time. It's important that you be in time. Nothing to pay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3:11, we're told there's nothing to lay. You can't wait for salvation. Salvation is the free gift of God. God says there's nothing to pay, and even if you had any money to pay for it, you still could not buy it because there's such a price, high price, and value, I should say, attached to salvation. No money in all the world can purchase it. God says, I'm giving it to you free. And without price. You can't buy God's salvation. Even if you had the money, you can't buy God's salvation. No more than you can buy a death and time from death when that time comes. You've got to go. The Shah of Iran, when his body was riddled with cancer, he said to his Egyptian doctors and the other doctors that were attending to him, he said, men, if you'd only give me 6 more months of life, I'll give you all I've got. They said, sir, that's impossible. We can't do anything more for you. It's impossible. And he died and went out into eternity. You can't stay the hand of death. You can't purchase God's salvation. Jesus Christ paid it all. He laid the foundation. That's what I'm here to tell you about tonight. The gospel of Jesus Christ comes to you with the good news that there's nothing for you to do. And even if you can do anything, God will not accept it because you're just a mortal being, a sinful being. So what God has done in His love and mercy has sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to become your Savior. And there at Calvary, when He shed the red blood of His life, and that blood that drained down from Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ in His death laid a firm, solid, eternal foundation. And the Bible says, no man can build upon that. I don't care what your accomplishments are. I don't care what your status in life is. I don't care what family you belong to and what station of life you belong to. The fact is this, you can't do anything at all to merit God's salvation. Jesus has already done it. And no one can do a better job than Jesus Christ did. When He said, upon the cross it is finished, He meant it was finished. It was complete. Complete to the satisfaction of God. Complete as far as the righteousness of God was concerned. His death on the cross, sacrificial. His death on the cross, divine, loving it. His death on the cross met and appeased the demands of God's righteousness. Jesus Christ became our sin in order that He might impute His righteousness to us. And you can be saved tonight because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Going to church won't help you. That seems to be a Bohemian custom today. And many of us are lulled to sleep by our church attendance, by our religion, by our knowledge of the scriptures. And you can't quote the Bible better than Bohemians can. They know all about the evangelical terminology of the gospel of salvation. They know it as good as anyone else, as good as any preacher. But that won't save them, and that won't save you. I don't suppose there's anyone here in Spanish Wells that doesn't know anything at all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know some kind of gospel terminology, but that doesn't save. That doesn't satisfy the righteousness of God. You cannot drive a wedge between God and His Son, Jesus Christ. You got to come God's way. And God has no other way but Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by Me. There's nothing to lay. You may be refined. You may be groomed well. Taught well. But that's not good enough. I went to see Queen Elizabeth when she was here in the Bahamas. I received an invitation. And the dear lady is aging quite a bit. Her family has been going through a lot recently. The children seemingly have become a failure. Their marriages have become a failure. Those of you who heard her New Year's address or her Christmas address recognize the tone of disillusionment in her voice, and she mentioned the fact of how the press and how the world was looking at the royal family. And things weren't working right. She seemed like a depressed, disillusioned woman. And those children had been taken and given the best kind of education. Those children had been given the best kind of training. They were trained to act like royalty. Every move they make, their etiquette, their appearance, their mannerisms, everything was supposed to be of a royal nature, but it seems as if that it has not stuck. And so the royal family seems to be collapsing. Someone said that perhaps the reason why she hasn't retired is because there's no one capable enough to carry on the monarchy. And that perhaps if she did, that would be the end of the monarchy. Because Charles has become a failure. And this one and the other one has become a failure. The other's divorce. And so many things that are being unearthed about the private lives of the royal family. What a situation. But all of that can't help. All the grooming in the world can't help. God has made it possible for us to reach His high standard. And let me say this to you. God will never and God does not lower His standards in order to accommodate us. Oh yes, He will come down in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. But He will send Jesus Christ not to lower His standards, but He will send Jesus Christ into the world in order that He might lift us up to His standards. That's God's program. That's God's design. To lift us up where we should be. That's what grace is. Grace doesn't only come and reach us where we are and leave us there. And keep our company and fellowship with us. But the whole program of grace is to take us from where we are to where we should be in God's magnificent program. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. I close as I go to these others here in the Gospels. In Luke's Gospel, we see here a man throwing a wedding feast. And these individuals are invited to come to the wedding. And they all begin to make excuses. First fella says, I can't come. I've bought a piece of property. I've bought a piece of ground. And I've got to go and inspect it and see what it looks like. And I want you to have me excused. The next fellow comes upon the scene, and when he gets his invitation, his excuse is, well, I've just bought myself 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to prove them to see if they're worth the money, and I can't come. And then the other fellow, when he's invited, he offers as his excuse, well, you see, I just got married, and I can't come. 3 of them. From all different walks of life. The invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ knows no bonds, knows no geographical barriers. Everyone is included. As long as sin is universal, the grace of God must be universal. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be universal in order to reach mankind where he is. And so this person that bought the ground said that I can't come because I have to go and inspect it. Now that was a bad business deal anyhow. Because no one would go and purchase a piece of property unless they knew exactly what they were getting. And yet that does happen. During the real estate boom, foreigners were buying property here in the Bahamas and they trusted some of these real estate fellas so much so that they never came and inspected what they were getting it. And I once heard of one who bought a piece of property around Exuma. And when he came out to ask where the boundaries were, the fella picked up a stone and threw in the water and said, just where you see that stone land, that's where your boundary begins. He ran away dejected. He'd been tricked and fooled. This fella says, I'm a real estate man. I can't come. In other words, I've got business. And I don't have time for those things. I'm a businessman. I've bought property. And I've got to go and inspect it. I've got to go and look at it. Therefore, I'm not interested in attending a feast. And there are lots of people like that. They're throwing business in the front of salvation, in the front of God. Oh yes, I will become a Christian. I will give my heart to Jesus Christ, but not right now. Let me get my business running right. Let me get my business on a proper footing. And after I've got it under control, and after I've got it working the way I want it to work, then I'll give some kind of consideration to my eternal well-being. Well, the rich young ruler thought that way too. He had everything that life could give one. He possessed everything as far as life was concerned. He wanted eternal life. And lots of people are so obsessed with business that they have no time for God. They have no time for Christ. Maybe that's why some are in here tonight. Some of them in Spanish Wells, perhaps, are more business oriented than they are God-oriented. And yet these blokes, when things aren't going right, as soon as a pain hits them in the chest, their first cry is, "Oh God, I need help." A man down at the church to me once and criticized the Christians and said to me, "The problem with society is that there are too many Christians and there are too many churches." And I said, "Sir, don't you ever talk like that. You better get on your knees and thank God that the Church of Jesus Christ is still in the world today, because the very moment the Church of Jesus Christ is taken out, the very moment the Christians are gone as you're talking, that's good night for this old world and good night for you too. You've had it." But they will criticize you. They will find fault with you and have all kinds of things to say against the gospel of Jesus Christ and against the way you live. Yes, from the preacher right straight through to the church and also to the individual in the pew. All kinds of reasons why they will not become a Christian and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. "I can't come because I bought a piece of property." The other fellow, the second fellow, he was an agriculturalist, a farmer. He says, "I can't come because I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go and prove them." Well, that was a bad business deal. Who would ever think of buying 5 yoke of oxen without going to inspect them and prove them? Perhaps when he did go, he found that they weren't right. Maybe they're all suffering from some kind of sickness or deformity, and found out that he'd spent his money in vain. You see, we go into life and we spend our money on this and we spend our money on that for pleasure and for business. And a good many of us find out in the end of life, because an end comes for everyone, every single person breathing God's fresh air, every single person born of Adam has an end. The end comes sometime, someplace, somewhere. For others it comes early, for others it comes late, but the end will come. And your end may be tonight. Perhaps you're waiting the balances and found wanting. Maybe you've turned your back on God so many times that God says, "Cut him down, why cumbereth the earth?" He's serving no good purpose as far as I'm concerned, as far as my glory is concerned. Cut him down, a tree. It's taking up space. You pay, my friends, for your negligence when you fail to come to Jesus Christ. "I can't come because I bought 5 yoke of oxen." Well, this other fellow, he says, "The reason I can't come is because I married a wife." I notice the emphasis, "therefore, I cannot come." Now, I can sympathize with the other two fellas, because we all make bad business deals. We aren't all good business people. And we all make bad business deals. Sometimes we buy property, or we invest in this, and we invest in that, and that. Things just backfire, the stock market falls, and we lose money. Maybe we go and purchase something, and we find out there's a defect here, or a defect there, or maybe in the case of those oxen, that guy found out they all had rheumatism, and they couldn't perform the way he wanted them to perform. We can overlook their excuses, because we're all guilty of that. But I believe this: if any man should come to Jesus Christ, it's when he gets married. This fellow says, "I can't come. I've got a woman and I can't come." And there are lots of fellas who won't come to Jesus Christ because they got a woman living illegally with that woman. Or a woman can't come to Jesus Christ because she's got a man. And I'm speaking within the Bohemian context of living it. It's prevalent everywhere in our country. This is the situation from the people in authority to the man on the street to the church member in the pew to the preacher behind the pulpit. This is the bohemian lifestyle we're facing day in and day out. And the reason why I can't get saved, the reason why I'm not willing to give up my lifestyle and follow Jesus Christ is because I've got a man. Or I've got a woman.
Well, if there was a time a man needs to come to Christ is when he marries a woman anyhow.
Also, there was a time a woman needs to come to Jesus. When she marries a man. There's such an imbalance. An imperfect man and an imperfect woman. Since no one is perfect. But this guy, he could have saved himself a lot of problems. He could have come and brought his brand new wife along with him and perhaps saved himself the expense of a reception, a wedding reception. Damians do that. They love to take the easy way out, since there's food over there, and since there's a wedding ceremony going on. Well, let's go. We're invited. They could celebrate later on. As a matter of fact, he could have married his wife and brought her. Or if she didn't want to come, he could have left her and still gone back to her. Those fellas could still have gone back to their possessions and their purchases. But they didn't want to come. That's the bottom line. They offered excuse after excuse after excuse. And you'll be surprised at the excuses people offer for not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come. We don't have the time. I'm tired. And I'm weary. Things aren't going right with me. The environment in which I work is awful. It's terrible. But one of these days, I'm going to get out of it as soon as I can. Then I'm going to live a moral, peaceful life. And then I'll become a Christian. And I'll go to church and I'll follow God. But maybe that time never comes. That day never comes. Sin has its way of etching the wrinkles of time and eternity upon us. Sometimes suddenly, so that we wouldn't have time enough to say, God, have mercy. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me and receive me as your child. And so they played games with the invitation. The servants were faithful. As a matter of fact, we find in verse 21 that there was an urgency in order to get people in. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. In other words, these people had first preference. They fell within the precincts of love and concern and interest. And therefore they were invited, but they refused, they rejected, they took it for granted. So the Lord of the feast says to the servants, you go out into the highways and into the byways and do it as quickly as you possibly can. And we're experiencing that today in our world. There's an urgency in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. In Eastern Europe, in communistic countries, people that were looked down upon as far as religion was concerned, people who were looked upon as being our number one enemies. Today, the message of the gospel is, these people in the West, these people who've embraced democracy, the prostituted democracy, they don't know what democracy is. Nothing about the responsibilities of the democracy. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached without let and hindrance. But they've rejected the message of salvation. Therefore, Quickly go into the highways and into the byways. Go to those people who never had a chance. Invite them to come and be saved by God's grace. God has his way of turning the tables of time and history in order that those who never heard it may hear. And the gospel of Jesus Christ will be preached around the world. We got an invitation from CSN, Caribbean Satellite Network, a few weeks ago, inviting us to put our television program Living Abundantly on it. That would cover the entire Western world and the Western section of Africa. Over 60 million people for far less than ZNS is charging us, and three times for the same price. From South America, Guyana, to Canada, Alaska, to the western part of Africa, all the Caribbean, all of North America, South America, Central America. What an opportunity. Brother Ludi is trying to cover the Bahamas with the Gospel Express. The message must be heard. Go quickly. Time is passing out, sir. You don't have very much long to trifle away the opportunities that God has given to you. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the sake of your precious soul, I entreat you to come to Jesus Christ and accept him as your personal Savior. Well, the king came, according to Matthew's presentation. And when the king came, he went round and he met the guests and observed the situation. He went here and there, and they were from all walks of life. There was the blind, and there were the maimed, and there were the crippled ones over here in this corner. Some of them had come from the gutters of society, but they were all there, dressed in the same robe, in the same garment that apparently had been given to those that came to the wedding feast. And they were grateful, they were thankful. I can hear the blind man speaking, sir, is it true? They tell me that you are the Lord of the feast. Yes, I am. Well, sir, I want you to know that I'm indeed grateful for the invitation. I've never, never before had such an invitation. The crippled man looks up at the man and clasps his hands and says, God be blessed, sir. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for inviting me here